Before we enter our teaching time, let me just say how much I'm honored to be here. Over the years, God has blessed me with numbers of friends here at the Atlanta Chinese Church North, and it's with great gratitude that I'm glad to be here today. I know that many of you young people, I remember from last time I was here that many of you are very young and in school, that you are second-generation Chinese-Americans, and sometimes you get the word ABC attached to you, or even worse, the word banana. But during my years of working with university students, I came to really love the Chinese graduate students who came to America. And just so that you'll know that I can identify with you, one of the scholars said to me one time, "You know, Al, you know what we call second-generation Chinese, don't you?" I said, "Yes, ABC." And they said, no, it's banana. But then they looked at me and said, "But you are an egg." So over the years of my having pengyou among the Chinese, I have come to, in the name of Jesus, Wo Ai Zhongguo. So thank you for inviting me here. Let's pray before we begin our teaching time. Our Father in heaven, you have called us to hear your word and all of your promises that have been completed and fulfilled in Jesus. But you've also called us to be his people. And you've called the ACCC North to be your people in this place. And so my prayer is that your fame would be spread in Johns Creek and even among the nations through the teaching and the hearing and the obeying of your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was so grateful that I was preceded today by our reciting together the Apostles' Creed. I could not remember whether your church used the Apostles' Creed, but one of my favorite stories that I wanted to share with you comes from a writer that I esteem very highly named Eugene Peterson, who wrote a biography about his years in the pastorate. And he tells the story about a man named Wayne who identified himself as an atheist. But Wayne was a very well-educated engineer and began to attend the church with his family. But whenever Pastor Peterson spoke to him, he would say, "I have nothing against religion, I just don't need it." But Pastor Peterson began to watch Wayne and the worship service, and when the congregation stated the Apostles' Creed, Wayne would simply say two words, "I believe," and then stop. But after 6 months, Wayne did not just say, "I believe." He would say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty," and then stop. But then 6 months later, he would say, "And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord." And he identified himself as a Christian believer. Over a period of about 10 months, Wayne made the trip from atheist to believer in God, a theist, to a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, I have a prayer request for you since we've prayed together. About, get my wife's help here, about 6 weeks ago, Chinese friends of ours lost their baby daughter to a rare genetic defect only months after she was born. And this touched our heart very deeply because this little girl was almost exactly the same age as our first grandchild, our granddaughter. Elena and I are now meeting every week, the last few weeks, with this Chinese couple to go through the gospel. Now, here's what's interesting is when the baby was dying, one of this young man, the father's friends, now the young man that I'm relating to has got a PhD from Emory and a law degree from Georgia State. He's not an unintelligent young man. But one of his Chinese friends said to him, babies die, bury your baby, have another baby. And my friend thought to himself, that means my child has no meaning. He had an Ecclesiastes experience. And now he's come to think, well, maybe there is a God. So like Wayne, he has moved from simply saying, I believe, and he's coming very close now to saying, I believe in God the Father, because he's given his baby girl back to the only perfect father that exists, the Father in heaven. But pray for him that he will take the next step like Wayne did, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Now, your theme as a church for this year is maturing believers in Christ. And this Sunday's emphasis is serving your community. So as Elder Leo contacted me about speaking, I decided what I wanted to do was to speak directly to the question of maturing for service. In the passage that we have read together, the disciples, who would soon be called apostles, were shattered, confused, and they were not yet mature believers, even after 3 years with Jesus. But they were being called to serve the world in Jesus' name. And so what I want to look with you today at this passage is to look with you at the references to the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Because it's as we grow in our understanding of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, we are then matured and prepared for the mission that our Lord sends us on. In the early Western church, one of the most famous symbols of the Trinity was an equilateral triangle. Now, I kind of think it's kind of like an organizational chart. You know, the Father does this, the Son does this, and the Spirit does this. And that's the way I learned about the Trinity myself. But interestingly, in the church in the East, the Trinity was often pictured in a more dynamic way, not as a rigid org chart, but in the dynamic picture of a dance. The Father and the Son and the Spirit all moving in mutual love and dynamic relationship, swirling around one another in complete harmony, intimacy, and equality. So some of you are left-brainers. That means you're very organizationally oriented. You may want to have a career in business or law. So you're real left brain. So you can choose the org chart if you want to. But some of you are more artistic, like our worship leaders today. So you can choose the picture of the dance as we go through this passage. But either way, what I want to communicate to you, if you're left brain, is the church has unfinished business. But if you're right-brained and artistic, I want to let you know that God has saved the last dance for you. Let's look at this passage then under three headings. And I did not prepare a slideshow for you, so you're going to have to pray that I'll be vivid and pray that you'll be attentive. We're going to look at the final reality of Jesus. And then we're going to look at the fulfilled promise of the Father. And then we're going to look at the final act or the last dance of the church. The final reality of Jesus, the fulfilled promise of the Father, and the final act of the church. Let's begin with the final reality of Jesus. Did you hear some of these really interesting material references, physical references in the reading that we read together. Let me just remind you, and I know not all of you have your Bibles, but if you want to look at verses 36 through 43, Jesus appeared to the full company of his disciples and said, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart?" And then he says, "See my hands and my feet. Touch me." The risen Lord says, "Touch me and see. A ghost or a spirit does not have flesh and bones like I have." And then he ate some broiled fish. And so it seems that Luke is trying to help us realize that the final reality of Jesus is that he's been raised from the dead, physically alive, and about to be glorified at the right hand of his Father. You know, it's interesting. One of the unique things about Christianity is that we have four accounts of the life of Jesus. This is actually a scandal to our Muslim friends. Islam only has one holy book and one account. But in Christianity, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all God's Word. Now, interestingly, Luke was not an eyewitness. We know from Luke chapter 1 and Acts chapter 1, both which were humanly authored by Luke, that he did the work of a historian. How did he, for example, know that Mary treasured everything in her heart? He was not Mary, but Luke probably interviewed as a historian the mother of our Lord, Mary, the Virgin Mary. In this passage, he notes that the disciples were frightened, troubled, doubting, amazed, disbelieving for joy, and marveling. How did Luke know how the disciples felt? He probably came to each of them and said, "When Jesus appeared from the dead, how did you feel? What were you thinking? Were you confused? Were you excited? Were you despairing? Were you doubting?" And he recorded all of these words here. Now, have any of you ever experienced a major catastrophe? Some years ago, there was a big tornado that came through this part of Metro Atlanta. Did any of you go through that? Back in the 1990s, I was the pastor of a church in South Florida, and a major hurricane came through the city, and 30 families in our church lost their homes. And after that catastrophe, we were all walking around like crazy people. I drove on my home street, and I didn't recognize it because everything had changed. Everything seemed to be falling apart. We would go to our fellow church members and say, "What did you do during the storm? How did you feel? Were you safe? What happened to your family? How did your children feel?" I think that's what's happening here. The disciples are all walking around again saying, "Everything seems to be falling apart." But guess what? Everything wasn't falling apart. Everything was coming together. Which leads me to the second distinctive of Luke's gospel. Luke is not only distinct in that it's a history reported by eyewitnesses to Luke, but there's another word, and that's the word finality. Luke writes to tell us of the certainty of everything that was fulfilled in Jesus. I'll never forget, about 3 years ago, I was sitting at an investigative Bible study at Georgia Tech, and a visiting professor from China looked at me startled, and he said, "Wait a minute, are you saying that Jesus Christ is still alive today?" Now, that's probably not news to most of you, right? But for this visiting professor, the idea that Jesus Christ, whom he had heard of, was still alive today was an amazing statement of news that Christians call gospel or good news. I looked to try to find one word that would connect final reality And I couldn't find a good word. Catastrophe doesn't do it. The Oxford Dictionary says that finality talks about like the finality of death, or the other quote was the dreadful finality of cutting down a tree. But I found the right word. Any of you Tolkien fans? Any of you like Lord of the Rings? Come on, young people. You like, okay, Lord of the Rings. J.R.R. Tolkien, the author of Lord of the Rings, was an Oxford scholar. He was a major influence on C.S. Lewis, coming to faith in Jesus. And Tolkien invented a word, not the word catastrophe, where everything's falling apart, but he invented the word eucatastrophe, which means everything is coming together. Now, if you like Lord of the Rings, you know what I'm talking about, because the story begins with joy in Hobbiton, with the hobbits enjoying their life in their little shire. But then in the middle of the story, they come under the evil gaze. And everything seems to be falling apart. Until at the very end, there's an unexpected turn of events, and everything comes together again with joy. And the same thing is true in Luke. The story begins with the birth of Jesus and the angels announcing good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. But then in the middle of the story, there's rejection of Jesus and even crucifixion of Jesus. But it's a eucatastrophe because at the end, it all comes together. Jesus was not killed on a tree, but he was raised from the tree with great joy for all the people. So in this passage, we see that the final reality of Jesus is he's alive. But look close at the passage again. Luke tells us something that Matthew, Mark, and John do not tell us about. Let's see if you can figure it out. In this passage, the story does not end with the resurrection and appearance of Jesus. And only Luke adds something else to tell us about the final reality of Jesus. What is it? If you want to speak up, I don't mind. Where does it end? Not with the resurrection. No. Ascension, that's right. And I'm going to add a word. It says that as he was blessing them, he ascended. Now, in the order of worship, I believe Leonard Leo is going to be giving us a benediction today. I've had to explain that big word to a lot of first-generation Chinese scholars. And it's very easy to explain. Benediction. It's not a prayer. Beni, like beneficial, is good. Diction is words. So as Jesus goes back to heaven, taking our human nature perfected and glorified into heaven, he gives them with hands upraised good words of blessing, benediction, and he ascends to heaven. When my son, who's now 33, was a little boy, Elaine, who would be sitting in church while I was preaching, would pick him up and let him stand on one of those seats so he could see what was going on. And at the end of the worship service one Sunday, when I gave the benediction with my hands up like this, Elaine looked down and there was my son Jonathan. Now, let me tell you, Presbyterians don't raise their hands much in church. That's our problem. But here was my son raising his hands in the benediction. This is the final sighting of Jesus that the church had when he was ascended up to heaven. What does it mean? Well, you know what it means when Leonard Leo gives a benediction today. Okay, it's over. Time to go. Go home with God's blessing. Well, the final reality of Jesus is that he is the right hand of the Father, lifting his nail-scarred hands over every one of you, giving you the good news and blessing his church. That's the final reality of Jesus. You know, every day when I go to bed, and this is getting worse as I get older, there are still things on my to-do list. I hope you're not wired like I am. The way I do work, I put things on my to-do list, and I intimidate myself until I can check them off. But every day there's something still on that list. There are things I've done that I should not have done, and there are things I should have done that I did not do. And there are big things. I didn't love God like I should. I didn't love my wife like I should. I didn't treat my friends like I should. But you know, when Jesus died on that cross, he said, "It is finished." And the final reality of Jesus is he is the only righteous hero and the only worthy victim in human history. And he goes back to the Father, and it was finished. The final reality of Jesus is he's at the right hand of the Father, blessing us. All right, let's try to apply this just a little bit before we move on. Is this the final reality in your life? Let me explain what I mean. Either you are resting in Jesus' finished work, or you're trying to do something for yourself. Either you're saying Jesus is the only perfect righteous hero, or you're trying to prove yourself as a hero. Either you're resting and trusting in him being the one worthy lamb and victim, or you're going around trying to find meaning in life by how much you've suffered. Someone wisely said, our lives would be transformed if we saw our life as a story, not an argument. Are you going through life trying to prove yourself by how much you do? Are you trying to find value from how much you've suffered? Or are you resting in the final reality of Jesus, that he has lived for you and he has died for you, and that's enough? That's the final reality. Okay, let's look then next at the fulfilled promise of the Father. Again, if you have a Bible, look at verse 49. Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Luke has this very interesting expression, the promise of the Father. What is he talking about? The Father, our God and Father, has made many promises. Way back in the third chapter of the Bible, he promised to defeat evil. He promised to Abraham that through his descendants, the whole world would be blessed. He promised to David that one of his sons would rule on the throne of God forever. He promised to the prophets that God would remove our stony hearts and give us hearts that love and obey God. All of these promises of God, God the Father in heaven promises things that human fathers can't promise and do. I promise my children many things. I promise to help them go to college, university. I promise to help my son assist him buy his first car. The most important promises I made to my children were to show them the Lord and to be godly in front of them. But the scriptures tell us that all God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus. So what then is this promise of the Father? Jesus said, it's good that I'm going away because I'm sending to you the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father is the gift of the Holy Spirit. What Jesus purchased by his perfect life and his perfect death in our place was the powerful gift of the Holy Spirit. What the Lord Jesus purchased, we are given in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. So what is God waiting for? I have a pastor friend who asked a bunch of questions one time that I thought were great. What is God waiting for? Why doesn't God restore all things now? If God is a God of love, why does God the Father wait to wipe away every tear from our eyes, to bring an end to death and mourning and pain? God the Father and God the Son sent the Holy Spirit so we might receive new life and power from on high. But why? And now let's do some diagnosing. Why do you need the power of the Holy Spirit? Is it for comfort? Well, the Holy Spirit gives us comfort. Do we look to the gift of God for new life? Yes, to give us new life. Do we look to the promises of God for prosperity or good health? Well, now we're getting in trouble. Because the reason that the Father promised the Spirit and the reason that Jesus lived for you and died for you to purchase the Holy Spirit was to give you power not for your own personal fulfillment, but to fulfill the plan of God among the community and among all the nations. Ask yourself a question before we move on. What does God's blessing look like? If, as you think about God's blessing, if you only think about a great car, pretty girlfriend, guys, nice university degree, successful career. When you think of God's blessing, if your thoughts don't rise above your own personal fulfillment, you're not understanding the powerful promise of God in the Bible. The promise of God, the Holy Spirit, is to fulfill the promise to all nations. Jesus tells us that this gospel will first be preached in all the world and then the end will come. Which brings us to our last point. The final reality of Jesus and the fulfilled promise of the Father all comes together in the final act of human history. I would like to ask you to look, if you can, at verse 44 and then 47 through 48. Verse 44, Jesus says, "Everything written about me and the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Now, what Jesus is simply saying is, everything in the Bible comes together in me. And that's true. All the commands that God made, Jesus fulfills. All the promises God made, Jesus fulfills. Everything doesn't fall apart, but comes together in Jesus. But then notice verse 47 and 48. The scriptures also say that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Now, if you've been careful to read that, what that's saying is the Bible teaches about the life, death, resurrection and ascension of Jesus, the fulfillment of all God's promises and the Holy Spirit. But the scriptures say something more. That the message of Jesus Christ is to be proclaimed in all the world. May I apply this a little bit? Beginning at John's Creek, your Jerusalem. Everything in the Bible written about Jesus has already been fulfilled. Isn't that true? Everything written about Jesus and the Bible is already fulfilled. But not everything written about the church in the Bible is already fulfilled. There's a network of churches that have bound together for missions. I am not a part of it, but I appreciate their work. It's called the Acts 29 Network. You ever heard of it? Acts 29? Check your Bible. There's no chapter 29 in the book of Acts. Why do they call themselves the Acts 29 Network? Because, not because there's something lacking in the Bible. There's nothing lacking in the Bible. But we are those who live in Acts 29. And everything written about Jesus and the church must be fulfilled before the end will come. Do you remember how at the beginning of Jesus' mission, he went to the Jordan River, and John the Baptist, his cousin, baptized him? But do you remember what happened? The Holy Spirit came on Jesus in the form of a dove, and then the Father's voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I'm well pleased." So the Father was at the Jordan by his voice of promise, "You are my beloved Son." The Holy Spirit was at the Jordan, descending on Jesus in the form of a dove. But why did the Spirit of God anoint the Son of God to fulfill the mission of Jesus? And that mission is fulfilled. Fast forward to the day of Pentecost. The church is gathered together, and the Holy Spirit comes upon the church. The Holy Spirit comes on the church for the same reason the Holy Spirit came on Jesus, to fulfill our mission, to identify us as adopted sons and daughters of the living God. But guess what? Our mission is not yet fulfilled. Everything written about Jesus in the law, Psalms, and the prophets has been fulfilled. But not everything written in the Bible about the church is yet to be fulfilled. What is our mission? To proclaim repentance and forgiveness in Christ's name to all the nations. So the last chapter and final reality of Jesus' life and mission has already been written. But the last chapter and final mission of the church is not yet written. We live in Acts 29. So you remember about the two illustrations of the Trinity? Here in this passage, we have the Father who promises. We have the Son who fulfills. Everything that the Father has promised, Jesus has paid for and purchased for us the gift of the Holy Spirit. But why are you given the Holy Spirit? It's not to get a good education. It's not to get wealthy. It's not to keep you healthy. The reason that the Son purchased the Spirit, the promise of the Father for you, is so that we together and individually can fulfill the mission that God has given to us to serve others in Jesus' name. Okay, are you left brain? That means you need more than a triangle. The triangle is the Trinity. Father does this, the Son does this, the Spirit does this. But the Spirit does this through us. Okay, we talked about Tolkien. Anybody like Star Wars? Okay. All right. I got to communicate with these young people over here. You remember that scene with Darth? Yeah, you got it. Darth is going after Obi-Wan Kenobi, right? And Obi-Wan says, "You strike me down, I'll only become more powerful." Strike Jesus down. He's raised from the dead with victory and sends his Spirit into every one of our lives. And so now the powers of evil and sin have to deal with the whole church. But we are called, anointed by the Spirit, to fulfill the mission of God before the end will come. Let me end with a song. It's not a Chinese song. Sorry. You've already heard almost every word in Chinese that I know. So the next time you go to language school because your grandparents tell you to, know that I need to go with you, okay? But this is an old hymn that's an old Shaker hymn that I've loved. My life goes on in endless song above earth's lamentation. I hear the sweet far-off hymn that hails a new creation. What though my joys and comfort die? The Lord my Savior liveth. What though the darkness gather around? Songs in the night he giveth. No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that rock I'm clinging. Christ is Lord of heaven and earth. How can I keep from singing? The Lord the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit invite us to join the dance that points to the new creation. He clothes us for the dance with power from on high. And we are to join the dance and serve a broken world because we hear the sounds of a new creation and we witness to that final reality that we see when Jesus raises his hands and blesses his church. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you fulfilled the Father's plan. Father, thank you that you promised us the best gift a father can give. You gave us yourself and your Son and inside us in your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us now to join the dance, knowing you as Father, Son, and Spirit, Help us to finish the work that you have given us to do to the end of the world and to the end of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.